were more lax and more gave more latitude for the children of Israel to return to the homeland, the return of Jerusalem. But they've become pretty fairly comfortable and relaxed with the ordinances and the statutes set forth by God. And they were two or more tithes in the Old Testament, the tithe of the at least mounting at least a 20% of the livestock, but specifically brought forth even in the New Testament, a foundational idea presented by Malachi is the tenth set forth for taking care of the temple and the needs there. So here, Malachi's indictment, as you arrive there, be reminded that Prophet Malachi, he uses an interesting technique, and it's still used even today for delivering the word or teaching or preaching, if you will. And some call it interrogative or didactic, meaning that I ask a question and you respond, and then I give you the word from what God says, like with the children this morning. You know, I said, you know, how much is this? And, you know, we were together in question and answer format. And that's what Malachi does here. It's very penetrating and quite convicting, too. It's interactive, if you will, but this is his method throughout the book of Malachi. They've become really slack in their worship, and they've become slack in their tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 8. Let's read from the King James translation and then from New American Standard Translation, Modern English, and that'll be good for us. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Well, let's begin in verse 7. Malachi chapter 3, beginning verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your grounds, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And he goes on to talk about his blessings. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, continue to listen and follow along carefully. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be, food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. May there be much application. May our lives be transformed, be made new. May we see your miraculous things take place in and through our lives individually and as a congregation, as we take seriously your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. As the pastor of this wonderful congregation, I do not want you to be cursed of God. That's why I have an obligation to make sure that we understand together tithes, tithing, God's instruction for tithing. I don't want to be cursed. I don't think, if I ask you to raise your hands, I don't think anyone in you would raise your hand this morning and say, I want to be cursed. But the scripture is clear, and we believe what the Bible says, right? Malachi says to the people, curse with a curse. Why? Because you've robbed God. Say, man, that's pretty strong talk. Well, it is. Yeah, there are many believers across the land who are driving stolen vehicles, and they're driving, wearing stolen clothes, and wearing stolen shoes, and I could go on and on. And why? Because they have, as I gave the example, they have held back what is rightfully God's. You say, well, wait a minute. Everything's God's, isn't it? Yes, and we are managers. That is true. But it's real clear that the tithe is the Lord, and that is His system, and that is what is put in place. That's the structure that the needs be met. In fact, here He says, you've not only robbed me, but you've robbed the entire nation. It is amazing to think about the potential among God's people across the land. People who say, yes, I love Jesus, and people who are affiliated with local churches across the land. If the tithe is in place, tithes and offerings come as the Lord blesses you, of course. You know, you maybe have your regular salary or your regular check, and you give a tithe, and you give a tithe. And then one week, something amazing happens, and you just have an abundance, and you give an offering out of that. And, of course, that's set forth in Corinthians. Give as the Lord prospers you. But it'd be amazing to see what would take place across the land if God's people who love Jesus and say that we love Jesus took the commandment of tithing to heart and actually applied it. Well, what would happen? Well, one thing that would happen, it would eliminate a lot of bake sales and a lot of efforts and a lot of energy in this. Now you say, well, I like those kinds of things. Well, I do too. But that's not God's design for the local church. His local church is tithes and offerings. It's straightforward, it's set. Give your energy, make your living, we care for our families, and when we gather for worship consistently and persistently, we bring the tithe and we give it. It's a unifying thing. You say, well, I'm just going to give my tenth to the folks across the road. Well, that's not what the written word of God says, is it? He doesn't say bring your tithe to the people across the road who are in need, who don't have what they need. He doesn't say that. That doesn't say that. People tell me that sometimes. Well, I'm going to give, this month I'm going to give my tithe here. That's why I say the tithe is a unifying thing. Just like His Word says, bring to the storehouse, bring all the tithe in, you put it in together, and it's unifying. And then we say to one another, by the way, I've got a neighbor who's hurting. Let us give and minister to them through the church. So God gets glory. It takes the shine off of me and puts the shine on Jesus. And there's a lot of difference. If you give a tithe to your neighbor, then it's come from you. And it points to you. You give your tithe and bring it to the storehouse as is set forth in the written word of God. And then God gets glory and Jesus gets glory. And His church is magnified and lifted up. That's why I say it's unified. Now there's a lot of things here related to the tithe and about how it impacts and affects a healthy local congregation. I believe in tithing because it is a biblical principle set forth many, many, many years ago in God's design. Now, don't let the tithe limit you, however, though, because I have some friends who give 80%. They only need 20% to live on, so they bring 80% into the storehouse. The tithe is a starting point. I know some of you are thinking, oh my, well, all of a sudden I've moved from how much do I bring to the storehouse and then how much do I keep? It can be a little bit of an awkward subject, but it is the subject matter set forth in the Scripture, and it's here, and it's amazing how God can bring freedom in individual families across the land. It's a freeing thing. And it's real clear in Scripture. We're going to look at that in detail. Since we're in the beginning of the series, let me just take just a minute to set it up. And sometimes my introductions are a little bit lengthy, but we're beginning the series, so I want to note just a few things. One is this. We don't want to be cursed, do we? Amen? I tell you what, when I say we don't want to be cursed, y'all say no. Are you ready? We don't want to be cursed, do we? No. We want to be blessed of God. Okay, we're together on that. Make sure on that. God does not want you to be in financial bondage. He does not want me to be in financial bondage. Across the United States of America, the average American family is in financial bondage. Why? Because the average American family spends 25% of what they make. That means that if they make $100,000 and they spend $125,000, then at the end of 10 years, they owe an additional $250,000. And that's where the average American family is. We can't spend more than we make. Sherry and I have tried that. It don't work. Can I get an amen? What did I say? Oh, yeah. What did I say? Oh, first mistake I ever made. Let me restate it. Thank you. I didn't realize I said that. Average American spends in a year spends 25% more than they make. So if they make $100,000, the average family spends 25% more than that. And the average household income in the nation is over a little over $40,000. In this area, Carthage, if you check the zip code for Carthage, it's about $60,000 and some, the average household income. So if you just look at the averages and think about it, it's good for us to think through it and to assess. Now, keep in mind, God does not want your money. He didn't want my money. He doesn't need our money. Are you with me? He's the God of the universe. God threw the stars in. He named the stars in place. Numbered the hairs of our head. He doesn't need dollar bills, our currency. He wants you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you and love you and honor your life and bless your life and free you. And he desires me and walk in fellowship. I'm amazed at that he wants intimate fellowship with me. But we're his creation. He created us for his honor, for his glory, for his fulfillment. And our possessions and the way we handle them speak volumes about who he is in our lives. He didn't want your money. You say, well, preacher, you love to talk about money. I don't want your money. I want you to be in love with Jesus. I want me to be in love with Jesus. And when we're walking in love with Jesus, tithes and offerings will be in place because we want him to be honored in our lives. It is true that 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with financial stewardship. 16 of 38. That's moving toward 50%. It's pretty amazing. So Jesus talked about it a lot, didn't he? 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deal with stewardship. 500 verses on faith, 500 verses on prayer, approximately. And then stewardship, over 2,000. See, God knows how we struggle with selfishness and being tight-fisted and holding things closely. But all that we have comes from God. Here's a few hints to let you know if you are in financial bondage. Do you charge daily expenses? Do you pay off a bill when it is due? Do you put paying off a bill when it's due? Do you borrow to pay taxes and insurance? Does your debt owe long-term exceed 20% of your income? Does your debt ratio long-term exceed 20% of your income? Do you know how much you owe? Do creditors call you, ask about past due bills? Do you borrow from savings to pay current bills? Do you make new loans to pay off old loans? Do you think of being dishonest with money? Do you struggle with tithing? Those are basic questions for us to get. Helps get on. Well, what is money to me? Am I really enslaved to me? One writer said, I think it was Adrian Rogers. In fact, some of these little quips are from Dr. Rogers, and I certainly give him credit. And Adrianisms, as they're sometimes referred to, man of God, that you'll know, pastored in Memphis years and years, gone on to be with Jesus. Here's what he says from someone he quoted. Theirs was a perfect marriage, but one masculine flaw. She was quick on the deposit, but he was quicker on the withdrawal. End of quote. In most every home and in most every marriage, and I've spent some time with couples through the years, and we've lived, of course, as a couple, Sherry and I, usually one is a little more easy to spend than the other. And sometimes, not always the man, sometimes it is. In our home, I like to spend it. Let's get her done. Yeah. Like what I like, and I like it now. Get it now and pay later. Let the rough end drag. Well, I'm a little more. I like to spend. Sherry's a little more conservative in that approach. Now, among couples, that's not unusual in that one will be a little more than the other. So there's that issue, and that's another subject for another time, but you work with the issues of tithes and offerings and how to be faithful stewards of God, what he entrusts to us, and spending plans and budgets, you know, come into play there. So we know that is an issue, but interesting to think about this little quip that communicates that one was quicker to spend the other, and that is the case. Now, we can be enslaved by debt, and we can also be enslaved to money, where money drives. My buddy I met some years ago, he said, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. He made it. But he lost his family in the midst, in the drive. He did it. Good businessman. But he lost all the things that were more important to him. He was a slave to money, possessions. If your goal is to be financially rich, you will be miserable. Now, being rich, being wealthy is not a problem if God blesses you in that way. In fact, if you study the all across planet Earth and the people on the Earth, you discover that we are the richest people on planet Earth. We are. We are the very richest. If you look at the percentages and you look at how much resource we have, we are right at the very top tier of all the people in the world. We're very, very wealthy. We have a lot of stuff. Now remember what the Scripture says. Remember what's taught in the Scripture. To whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given much. That's why my friend says, you know, their family can live on 20%. So they keep 20 and they give away the 80. And the tithe first goes to their church and then many other charitable and good organizations who love Jesus and do good things in our culture. Proverbs 23:5 says, when you set your eyes on it, that is money, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Someone has said, in America, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. You can either say, ouch, amen, or oh me, or whatever. There's some truth in that statement. Okay, say with me three principles, important, quickly, but important from the text. This idea of returning to God, what is rightfully his. Look in verse 7, if you will, please, from the prophet Malachi. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. Mark that. I marked that in my Bible. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, mark it. Return to me. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Return. Return. You. Return to him. How about in your life? How about in your journey? How about with financial stewardship? How about possessions? Are we walking hand in hand with him, seeking to honor him? Are we at a distance, doing our own thing? I know there were a time in my life when I was a young man, and I said, Lord, I'll let you bless me and take care of me in every other way, but this money thing, I'll handle that part, God. That's a bad mistake, isn't it? It's simple. He is to be Lord of all. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. One of the farmers worked his boys extra hard in the community. One of his neighbors said, hey, you're working those boys too hard. Besides, you don't need all that corn. You've got them working every day in corn, working long hours, and some of the other boys are out playing and doing this, that, and the other. And the farmer said to his neighbor, he said, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys. God is not raising funds. God's raising up a people. Community friends, church, who love him. And who publicly and privately say, Lord, we love you. When you write your check, that communicates to God. When you put in the currency to his storehouse, the temple, this local body of believers, you say to him, Lord, I love you. We're his people. It's important that we make that connection. It's not just ritual tradition, though there are good rituals and good traditions that point to God. But one writer said it this way, repentance that does not reach the pocketbook and the billfold has not reached the heart at all. Repentance that does not reach the pocketbook and the billfold has not reached the heart at all. There's some truth there. Return, verse 7, to God. Matthew 6:33. Not seeking things, but seek the kingdom of God first, and he will add what is needed from Matthew 6:33. Our point of departure from God always has to be our point of return to God. Go back, think back. Where was it that you were walking with God and your eyes were on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, and you hung a left? Go back. Think back. This is an area where I said, no, Lord, I'll do my own thing. Or you Jesus, you were walking with Him, you were led by the Spirit, and then you turned right. You turned left. You turned away from the straight and narrow. The folks, where was that? So your point of departure must be the point of return. For the children of Israel to which Malachi addressed, he noted their point of their laxity in worship. The observation of the things that God had instructed him. Tithe and the offering. Tithing does not impoverish us. Tithing frees us. Tithing enriches us. Tithing loosens us that we may have the joy that God intends for us. As we live. You say, well, it just doesn't fit. Well, he also says, test me here, doesn't he? Test me. Try me. He doesn't say that many places in the written word of God, but it's here in chapter 3 of Malachi. Test me. Try me. I can't tell you how many, I've challenged folks through the years, as you know, being a pastor. Many times people have come and said, Pastor, tithing and bringing a regular offering to the Lord is one of the greatest things in my spiritual life. I've been so upset, so free. And it was so hard to start with, Pastor, but many times the folks say that my life has been changed. My home life has changed. Things are different at home, and things are more freeing and more right. And, of course, the guilt is gone and the conviction of feeling like somehow I'm not doing my part. Let me tell you a quick story. In local churches, you know, if we all do our part, if we all are tithers, we all give an offering, we would have to figure out where to put it all. That's just kind of the way it is. We'd have to create new ministries, which would be good. That's a good problem. But years ago, when I was a young man, I'll tell this quickly, we did a little deer hunting, and I had some guys in the community say, yeah, let's go deer hunting. And they had dogs, and they were feeding dogs, and they were loading dogs, had dog boxes and four-wheel drives, and we'd go down in Richmond County and all around, I'd jump in and go, I'd have my stuff, and, you know, we just had a good time running dog shooting. We'd get a snack early in the midday and all that kind of thing, but, you know, somebody had to drive. Somebody had to buy the gas to go in the pickup to drive to take the dogs that had been fed and taken care of all year long during deer season. And one morning I rolled in, and I had a little 77 Monza Spider vehicle that I kept really, really clean. Now, in that day, I kept it so clean you could eat off the floorboard. Are you with me, Carrie? You know, we kept our vehicles clean. Well, now in my vehicle, you can eat a full-course meal. So it's a little different. But anyway, Sherry can sort of verify that. But the point is, one morning I rolled in, and my car, I was so particular that when I had my mats clean, I even put down some newspaper to make sure that I did not smudge, and I'd slip in and slip out. I kept my car clean. And I rolled into my buddy's house, and he said, you're driving today. He said, you can hold three, can't you? And I said, well, yeah. And here to come, number 12 boots, getting into my little Monza, two-door. And there they all, them big guys. I was always small for my age, and the big guys getting into my little car. And I began to think, I was going down the road, and I said, yeah, them boys, they weren't smoking and stuff like that in the vehicle, but it was, I remember thinking, man, I fouled my car up. But see, what occurred to me was this length of time that I've been getting in their trucks, and they'd been feeding the dogs and buying the gas and going along. I've been riding a gravy train. I would go along shooting the deer and skinning deer and bringing deer meat home. And them boys was fitting the bill. Are you with me? We got a lot of people who say they love Jesus in Protestant churches all across North America and other parts of the world. They say, I love Jesus, but they're riding a gravy train. Somebody else is paying the light bill. Somebody else is taking care of the financial needs that must be taken care of. And they're riding a gravy train. Are you with me? It was amazing how much that little event jolted my thinking about. The next time I got in a truck with one of my buddies to go hunting, I just slipped him a $10 bill and I said, here's your son for gas. You see? Now, what a silly illustration. But doesn't it help us to think through God's design and God's instruction works. It works. Tithing.
I tithe and you tithe, if I bring an offering and you bring an offering, it is amazing how God blesses his people. And it's a unifying thing, and it's so freeing with one another, and it just sweetens the fellowship. You know, I hate to be somewhere where I feel like, you know, like a family gathering or something, like I haven't done my part. And we used to go to family meals and stuff, and during Christmas we ate and ate. But Sherry would always say, "Now I'm going to carry my part." There's six of us, four children, two adults, and we all love to eat. And when we would arrive, sometimes our families would wait for us because they knew that Sherry was a cooking machine, that she was cooking for six or seven when we got married, and she's good. And so she always took our part. Now, I'm not trying to say that, you know, that we're perfect in any way, because we struggle like everyone else. But folks, tithing and giving an offering is pretty basic for the people of God. It's a foundational truth in the old covenant that we bring forward to the new covenant. When the tithe is in place, then the offerings can be given. There is a cursing from God when that is withheld. I don't know how to soften that. It's just there. You say, well, what's a curse like? Well, it can show up in a lot of different things. In a lot of different ways, God can get your attention. When the end of the month comes and there's not enough to go around, and we've lived some of that too. People who give tithes and offerings, we live some of that. Well, we feel the shortness in the finances and that kind of thing. But I challenge you, based on the authority of God's written word, test him and try him and see, even though the numbers don't work on paper, you write your tithe check first and watch God work. Now, the reason I can say that in a dogmatic way is because of what the Scripture teaches. I didn't make that up. You say, well, there's never enough to go around now. Well, then you can at least of all people afford to tithe. We have to step and live by faith. Write it first to the Lord and let someone else wait. If need be, call your creditors and say, I'm sorry, but it's going to be closer this time. But I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. It's interesting how creditors respond. We're going to talk about debt next week, but, and I know we're out of time, but I got to tell you a quick story. I thank the Lord to have me to share this right now. We're going to move. We're going to cover a lot of good things in this series. It's going to bless you and bless me too. But years ago, I had two ladies sitting in the office, a mom and a daughter, and they were sitting and talking about all that they were going through and the heartache they were going through, and they said that we owe the hospital like $15,000, and we don't know what in the world we're going to do. And he said, it's been 6 months, and we don't have the money. I said, have you called your creditor? They said, well, no, we didn't think about that. We're scared to call them. I said, well, let's call them. They said, well, you call them, Pastor. And I said, okay, I'll call. This is Pastor McNeil, and I'm talking with so-and-so-and-so-and-so daughter, saying they've come and they've got a big bill with you, and they're just worried sick about it, and they don't know what to do. And we're praying and asking God to help us and show us something we need to do about it. And he said, hold on a minute. And those two sweet ladies sat in my office, mother and daughter, doing that. And the lady came back on and she said, listen, she's a widow lady and her daughter's got some physical issues, and we see their paperwork here. It's healthy. Just tell them that bill has been taken care of. One phone call. Why? Well, I still get cards from her. Her name is Norma. I don't mind sharing. Sherry and I get a card from her. And many times there'll be a quarter, sometimes a dollar in the card. They are tithers in a local church in North Asheboro. What a joy it is to think how God blessed those dear ladies who had, health problems. And you say, well, that just sounds too simplistic. We serve the God of the universe. He can put it together any way he wants to. You are to be, we are responsible to meet our financial obligations. But our financial obligation to God must come first. I promise you, based on authority of God's written word, 2017, if you'll nail that down and you'll nail that down tight, you will have financial release some way, somehow. You say, that means if I tithe, I'm going to be wealthy. I didn't say that. I said, according to God's written word, he's going to bless you and will lift the curse. I had another guy in my office some years ago. He said, hey, I got saved. And I've been making money, and I want to start tithing on what I made past. Oh my goodness. He started writing checks, and boy, before long, he was so free, he didn't know which way to turn. He was kicking his heels up. He was joy-filled. They started tithing on what he had missed way back there now. You have to let the Lord help you with that. Well, what in his tithing, and you let the Lord lead you in that. That's amazing. And he had a lot of resources, and he gave a lot of resources, and God blessed him. Anyway, tithing is an indicator of a personal return to God. And there is release. Verse 10 is real clear in chapter 3. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Does that sound blessing, like a blessing? Has God ever broke a promise? No. He says, I'll bless you how much? Just like I used to do when I was a kid. I just pour the chocolate milk till it run over the top. Overflowing. Verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's amazing, isn't it? The devourer? Who would that be? Well, whoever's taking your resources. Whoever that might be. I will rebuke the devourer. That when he says rebuke, that means get out of here and get out of the way. This is my child. They love, they serve, they're giving. You move out of the way. I'm taking care of them. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not be destroyed, the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grape, says the Lord to them. So he blesses them. He protects them. Verse 12, and the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You'll be a tremendous witness. So he blesses. He protects, and he uses you. This is a strange thing to think about. And if you think about our culture, it's a take, 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 immediate gratification. And when you say, in order for me to get free financially, I'm going to give financially. That don't really add up, does it, in our culture? I'm giving in order to get free financially. That's where it's at. Steps to financial freedom. And it begins with tithing. Tithing is step number one. It is 101. For the believer, it is the foundational. Steve, you say, well, I can do it in percentage and I'll work my way up to it. Most folks who try the percentage approach don't make it. You just start tithing. I'd say start today. Don't. In fact, before you leave the church, if I were a non-tither, I'd write a check before I left the building. You say, well, my goodness. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's a part of the invitation today. Give. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And then give an offering. As he blesses you. You say, well, this is upsetting to me. Well, I hope you'll stay for the entire series. And let's work together and let's grow together. Well, we may have to touch it to finish some of the ideas that we need to receive. But the Lord is real clear here. There will be spiritual renewal and a protection and a blessing on the land. We'll retouch it. We might touch up and put a little polish on these spiritual truths, even this coming Tuesday night, if you would like that. And we might even do it even if you don't like that. But we need to stand together and listen to the call. It's invitation time. And the invitation is not, if you're a non-tither, you're going to be a tither, come running up here to the altar. You don't have to do that unless the Lord leads you. Just stand with me right now. Listen to the call of the Holy Spirit and simply obey Him.